I would like to read a most well-known chapter in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 1. Verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. God, we know, will bless the reading of his word again and all that has gone throughout the day today. We do trust that the Lord will write it on our consciences and in our hearts. Now, this great epistle of 1 Thessalonians is well known, and this particular chapter in it is even more well known. But I've read it intentionally, not just because of the second part of the chapter, but the first part. I notice that often in meetings that the first part of this chapter is neglected, and the second part is always brought to our attention. However, I think that if we look at the first part from verse 1 right down to the end of verse 12, we have what I want to describe tonight as four desires in the heart of Paul. It's rather simple. It's very similar to what our beloved brother spoke last night at the prayer meeting. And we have the beseeching word. You see it there in verse 1. Furthermore, then, the apostle says, we beseech you, brethren. And not all, he accompanied his plea. He accompanied it with exhortation. And he says, we beseech you, brethren, and we exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. I sometimes say about this chapter that Paul is never satisfied. But he's never satisfied because he wants to see further progress. And wouldn't it be a great thing if from this conference today and all this lovely ministry that we have been listening to, if our hearts and our lives were straightened and helped and encouraged to go on for God. That's the great reason for these meetings, that we might hear the word of God, but not just to hear it and have it written in a book. It's got to get written into our hearts. And here the apostle, he has great desires for the saints at Thessalonica, and he knew them well. And I think, you know, he loved them. He had seen many of them saved. And you read the early chapters of the book and you'll find it. And we know there's a mention in every chapter about the second coming. But I just want to bring you now to this first part, more than the second part. We'll see how we get on for the second part. So the apostle is saying now, he wants to see them walk. This is the plea, this is the desire for the great thing that is in it, within it. You can see it. And he wants them to walk the walk that God has for them. We know, and we've heard the scholars tell us, that there are two words in the New Testament for walk. When I was a young fellow, well, you know, I did what I wouldn't do now. I went into the Royal Service of the Air Force in Great Britain. And you know, when we went to get our preparation right at the beginning, then of course we had to learn how to march. The first day when they had this great number of men I was in this collection, when we got amongst them, you know, and they began to walk, well, my, you could hear clatters all over the place. But you know, the last day after 8 weeks of this training, there was just bang, bang, bang. It was just like that. You see, they'd learned how to walk. That was the ordered walk. But then you see, this is not the word for the ordered walk. This is another word. And the word is to walk all around, peripateo. And it's wherever you go. Are you listening now? When you go to the shops, when you go to work, when you come to the assembly, how do we walk? Well, look what it says here. He says, I'm emphasizing and beseeching you and exhorting you by the Lord Jesus. He's been here and he's walked a path that has been pleasing to the eye of God and the heart of God. What a wonderful pathway it was. Aren't we glad he ever came? We'd all be on the way to hell tonight if he hadn't come. And that walk took him to the cross. But it was a walk in which God was well pleased. And the apostle is saying here, he said now into these, he said, I beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. I tell you, it would be a great conference if we all went away with a great desire to walk to the pleasure of God. And you see what he says now. You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And he's saying in these verses, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And I've come into a new little section. In that little first section where that first plea, that first beseeching has been made in verses 1 and 2. But I want to take you now into that second part, 3 to 8. 3 right down to 8 is the next section. It's a longer one. And when you look at it, you will see that the apostle is now saying this. This is the will of God. Now, it's not the walk he's thinking of, although, of course, we've give him that some treatment. But look what it says now. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Our dear brother has been talking to us tonight of the reality of life and the lust of the flesh. He's hinted at it. And you see, every one of us are, we all have within us that nature. It was mentioned in the Bible, in the morning session, the Bible reading, that within us there is that nature that wants to sin. But we know that we have, and it was very well presented by many in the meeting this morning, how that in fact the Spirit of God is within us. And we have a now, we have been made partakers of the nature, of the divine nature. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know we have a Savior for us on the throne? We've got tremendous blessings and tremendous advantages. But the big thing is this today. Paul is saying, this is the will of God, your sanctification. If you and I, if we neglect the reading of the Word of God day by day, we'll become barren in our souls. Now, don't forget that now. You dear young people, do remember this now. I'm not as young as him now, you know, any longer. But listen, brothers and sisters, down the years, we've seen it time and time again. The great danger that Satan will appeal to the flesh if he can. But God, through the Spirit and through his servant, the apostle, was giving another desire for his heart and for the heart of God. And he's saying that we need to live in a life of sanctified walking and living for God. How much did you pray in the last fortnight? Or is it just a few words at the morning and say, Lord, bless mom and mother, Lord, bless dad, and off you go. And you come back and it's just the same at night. You'll lose your spiritual power if you don't speak to God. When you read the Word of God, He speaks to you and I. And when you read the Word and when you get down on your knees to pray, He loves to hear you speaking to Him. And a life of sanctified excess is a wonderful thing. And the apostle, there's some things here now. Paul is very clear. And I think in the day in which we live, we need to be clear on these things. I want you to notice that the apostle now says this. You see it in verse 4. That every one of you, he's writing to the assembly. But he's bringing to us the difference of different people. So he says that every one of you, or each one of you, should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, there is a difference if it was a Bible reading. I don't know whether that would emerge. But some people think that that's a man and his wife. But I personally don't believe that. I believe that this is for every individual believer. And men and women. And Paul is saying here, under the power of the Spirit of God, he is saying that everyone, each one, should know how to possess his vessel. You would turn to 2 Corinthians, that lovely epistle we read earlier, and turn to chapter 4, and you'll find Paul is speaking about the vessel, and how it's getting a bad deal many times. And that the vessel is the body. And you see, the point is this, what Paul is saying, that we need to learn how to possess our vessel, our body, and live for the glory of God. Now, we know this temptation. We have been learning it, and it's true. There's temptation, and we have within us the lust of the flesh. It's one of the things that's marked out in various parts of the New Testament. We need, brethren and sisters, to learn the importance of a holy life. The man that we heard that prayed on that ship that day. What a great servant of God he was. He spent much time in the sanctuary. And I know we ever live in a busy world, but if we neglect those great exercises, prayer and the Word of God, we will go down. It's just like that. Now, forgive me for being so strong, but it's very important. You'll notice that the apostle says now that each one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. We're living today in a world that's just, it's so apt, these statements. You know that as well as I do. Everything that is luring the flesh is brought before our eyes in every sort of way. And brethren and sisters, we need to realize the importance of safeguarding ourselves. And if your life is going to be pleasing to God, then it's got to be able to meet the very, very important claim that Paul is making through the Spirit of God here. And you'll see as we go on, just very quickly, because the time is going so quickly, and I want you to see that it's telling us here, it says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. The article really should be there, in the matter. What matter? The matter. And what is the matter? Brethren and sisters, it has to do with the married life there. And what we're really learning is this. I said I didn't believe about the marriage and the early thing, but I believe very strongly in this verse. And what Paul is saying, a man and his wife are a man and his wife, and they are a couple that have been joined with the, and the God has witnessed what has taken place. It's a very, very important. Marriage is a big thing. It's important. The world is throwing it out, you know that. And you know that, and and man with man, and all these sort of things have been brought in. But the Word of God is saying that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. That is, it's one man, one woman. Now take that home and pray about it. It's very important. I know you'd believe that. And I know that if you're a man and a woman and you're married and so on. But listen, brothers and sisters, the tempter's always taking any advantage he can. Now, let's remember it. It's very important. I'm not apologizing for this ministry tonight. Now, come and notice, please, what it says in verse 7. For he said that no man go beyond, as we've said. And then he says he'd already forewarned. You know, he hadn't been in the place a long time. Some people say 3 weeks. I think he was there longer than that. I think Philippians 4 would show that. But having said that, Paul had not been there for terribly long. And yet it tells us here he had forewarned them about this thing. So this was his ministry to them. But the Spirit of God has seen fit to put it in the Bible because it's needed for all. And when you come now to verse number 8, he says, he therefore that despiseth, he's not despising man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. Do notice that. He uses the term the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we have a divine person within us. And that great divine person will help us if we're living in touch with God. So we have, first of all, the appeal to walk and to please God. We've seen the appeal for moral purity in the human life that we live. Now look at verses 9 and 10. And in verses 9 and 10, the apostle turns to something else. This is what he says. Touching brotherly love, you really do not need that I write unto you. But you see, this is what I meant when I said Paul is never quite satisfied. He wants to be sure that things are going the right way all the time. He has seen these people saved, left out from a world of all its need and all this different sort of atmosphere that we've been talking about. It was all there at the days of the Thessalonica. But he'd seen them saved, and he'd seen them changed. But he knew that Satan is never going to leave any believer. He'll try his very best to bring us down if he can. And so you can see in this verse, what we have now is another thing. He's saying, touching brotherly love. You don't need that I write. You yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it. You see, he's complimenting them. And he's saying, indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But listen to this. But we beseech you, brethren, we appeal to you, that ye increase more and more. Paul wanted further. Now listen, you'll only get it if you spend time with God. I want to leave that with you tonight. If we spend time with God and feed upon his word and get away from all these dirty things that there are in the world, they're all around us, and Satan will make sure for some magazine to lie where it is, and you'll pick it up if you're not careful. Let God guide you in your life, in everything we do. We need it, and God will bless it. I want to turn now from the walk and the moral purity and the brotherly love. But there's another thing here before we leave this section. And my time is getting very scarce, I see that already. And you're all very good because I know we've had a long afternoon, and I'm sure you're waiting for your food, and you'll be getting it soon, but just keep listening for a few more moments. Look what it says now as we turn to verses 11 and 12. He says, and that ye study. That doesn't mean studying in the library or something like that. What he's talking is that you give, if you give all your intention to it. And the apostle is saying that ye study to be quiet. Make it something, an aim for yourself. And to do your own business. And to work with your own hands. You see, brethren and sisters, he's saying that ye may walk honestly toward those that are without. Paul wants these believers. He wants to see that they have a life that is right before God. And you know, it is true. It is really true that, you know, sometimes we get, elsewhere you'll read in the New Testament, of the danger of being a busybody in other people's matters. I know we had now a brother, I can't remember who the brother was, but at least I just want to say this. I'm not saying anything against what he's saying, but except this. They talk about the Facebook and all these sort of things. Well, you know, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of very bad stuff gets in these places. So I understand. I don't belong to it. But the point is this. We need to stand in separation from a godless world. We need it, and we need to remember it. Now, just for a few moments, let me talk to you about something that you might feel a little more pleasant. Well, you'll see that it says here in verse 13, and I'm just going to very quickly talk to you about the second part that so often gets such attention, and very much it's a wonderful section. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. 6 times in the New Testament you'll find that statement, by the way. And every one of them are very useful to look at and to see what is coming from them. But I'm only going to talk about this one tonight. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. When you read about sleep in the New Testament like this, it has to do with the body. Always has to do with the body. There was a man, and some people have his writings and so on, Mr. Bullinger. But he believed that the soul will sleep. Now, it's not right. I don't believe it's right for a moment. But the thing is this, that you see, when the believer, you know when you go to sleep at night, maybe 11 o'clock at night or whenever you go, and you wake at 7 o'clock in the morning, and if you're a really good sleeper, you would just say, my, gee, it was 11 o'clock, and you'd almost think it's just a minute past 11, you see. And that's what this man did. He said, he would say, that when the believer dies, then he won't know anything until the Lord comes. Don't you believe it? If you look into the book of Revelation, you'll find that we're learning that the spirit, the souls of them that were under the altar, they were crying, "How long, Lord? How long?" They knew what was going on, and we are going to be with Christ the moment that that lovely person you've seen them die and you've seen them buried. Listen, they've gone to be with Christ, which is far better. I don't think it's far better just to have a sleep for 2,000 years. But I do believe it's going to be far better to see the Savior face to face. And that's the wonder, isn't that the prospect we have? What a wonderful thing it is. Those that have men and women, I can remember a good number of, in my own memory in this very city. And they've gone home to heaven. They've just gone on in front of us. Wonderful thing, isn't it? And says the apostle here, he's saying, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And the day is coming, and it could be tonight, and the Savior could come, and we'll be gathered to him, and we'll be able to be blessed for eternity." What a joy. What a prospect we have. We can't go into the detail of this evening. It's 10 to 5, and I know that it's time we were stopping. And you see, I just want you to see that what we're finding out is this. He says, now look, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain," it says, "unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent." The word is precede. Some of the words in the New Testament, this is from 1611, remember. And what we've got to remember is this, that sometimes we have to modify words which are more known to us now. The word is precede. And he's saying, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we'll not go in front of them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend." Isn't that a wonderful thing? He said, "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." John chapter 14. And here we have this great promise. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. I believe they're all aspects of the one cry. And you know this, it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. You've laid a loved one to rest, and he's going to come out from that grave, or she, and will be caught up together with them. You see that? It says, shall be caught up together with them. Now, I know my time is valuable, but let me just say this to you tonight. Notice these two words. Isn't it very important just to see it now? It says, caught up. They shall be, remain shall be caught up together with them. Caught up. That's the word, by the way, that we get. It's a word that, not in our language, really, the word that describes it. But you see, brethren and sisters, here we have it. And we're finding now that we will be caught up together with them. This is what we call about the rapture. The word rapture is one which is used in the New Testament far more than this one time. I'll just give you one. When Philip, you know, had that great experience of seeing the man be saved and then baptized, and suddenly it tells you that he was found. Philip was found, and it was about 50 or 60 miles at least down the coast. One moment, you listening? One moment he was there. The next moment he was away down the coast. That's what it's going to be like that when the Savior comes. He'll come, and he'll come to take us home to heaven. And we'll be caught up to be with him. We'll be caught up in the air, to meet him in the air. And we'll ever be with the Lord. What a day it's going to be. It might be today. We just don't know. We should be living in light of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle says about this. He says, comfort one another with these words. And you know, I don't believe that. Some people believe that you've got to go through the tribulation first. Well, there wouldn't be any much comfort in that, would there? Whatever's going to take place has to satisfy those words. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And it's a wonderful thing to know that he's coming to take us home to heaven. We trust the Lord will bless his word to us tonight and all that has taken place. Now, I've just been asked to pray and then and give thanks for the meal.